Father, we bow before you as the Lord of heaven and earth, as we humble our hearts and enter your presence, Lord. We are thankful that we can do so because we know we are sinners, but we are so thankful that you have called sinners to repentance, that you have come to save sinners. That's why you sent Jesus. So we're thankful that we can call you Father and can pray to you now, and know that our prayers are reaching loving ears. Our prayers are reaching powerful and wise ears. That you know exactly what we need even more than we do. And you have the ability to make that happen. And so, Lord, as we come, we come admitting that, first of all, we don't come to you enough. Lord, we too often are foolishly and sinfully independent, thinking we can handle things on our own. So, Lord, we confess not coming to you enough, but we come to you now sincerely and fervently. Lord, as we sang that song that we would rather have Jesus, we confess that oftentimes that is not true in our lives. I was thinking how that song probably needs to be updated, Lord, for us to say how Jesus is sweeter and fairer than the things of this world now, the emails, the texts, all the distractions that we face in this world. Lord, forgive us for exchanging the beauty of fellowship with you for Facebook, for frivolous things that just eat away at our time. But God, again, we come acknowledging that, and we come declaring that we do want you. We want to leave these things for you. So help us to do that, Lord, and please forgive us for times when we don't. Thank you once again that our sins can be cleansed and covered once and for all by the blood of Jesus. We praise you for the mighty work that he has done. We praise you for the global work that you are doing through him. We pray for your church, not only here in our town and in our state and our country, but all around the world. Lord, we pray for those who are gathering and worshiping you, some in hostile areas. Lord, strengthen them, encourage them, glorify your name through them, we pray. Lord, we commit the offering to you today, and again, we confess that sometimes it's hard for us to give like we need to. Sometimes we hold on too tightly to the things of this world. So, Lord, please help us to loosen our grip on these things. Help us to be generous givers to you. And so, God, we give thankfully and cheerfully to you today. Please use this money for your glory. Give wisdom to how it needs to be used here within the local church. We pray for our missionaries today who are, think of the Hutchinsons, who we got to see at the fire conference, or at least Nathaniel. Lord, and I know he is going back very soon now, they are, to the Philippines. We pray for them as they begin a new school year and get involved again in the ministries of the local church there. Lord, please use them for your glory. God, as we lift up these further needs to you, Lord, we just do it with faith that, again, you are powerful and we're expecting you to do great things, Lord, for your glory. So we lift up these things, and some of them are very incredible needs that there is no way we could do, and we're asking you to answer them and show yourself strong and mighty. We will give you all the praise and glory for the answers to these prayers. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with the Isleys. I pray that you would guide them in this next chapter of their lives, Lord, as they wait on you. Please bring them to the ministry that you are preparing for them. Make that clear to them. Help them to trust you as they wait on you. I pray for the Mays, Lord, and I pray that you would encourage them as they faithfully serve with Good News Jail and Prison Ministry. Be with Bob Johnson as he goes out on Wednesdays and meets with the guys there and proclaims your word. Lord, work through that. Pray for Bruce with the Visalia Rescue Mission, Lord. Please continue to bless that ministry. Use the rescue mission to proclaim hope and restoration through Jesus Christ. Be with Christy and Shady in the care pregnancy, Lord. Please use them and use the gospel to reach moms and dads and save them and to help save unborn babies, we pray. Father, for Becky and Kenny, Lord, we lift them up to you. And again, Lord, we are powerless, but we know you are all-powerful. And so I pray, God, that you might heal Becky. Lord, you could heal her right now, even before she goes to Santa Barbara. And so we pray that you would do that. Lord, that is our heart's desire. We know that you use means, you use doctors, and so we pray that she would have a good visit, that these doctors would take a real special interest in her and you would give them real wisdom and discernment as they try to figure out what it is that is affecting her. But God, we cling to the promise that you work all things for the good of those who love you. And I know that Becky loves you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen her faith in you. Strengthen her trust in you during this time. But I do pray for their trip, Lord. Please make it a good one, we pray. Lord, we lift up other health needs. I think of Noelle May. Pray for her as they await the MRI, Lord, on her ankle. Pray for Tracy as she continues to rehab, Lord. Thank you for the progress there. Help her to continue to grow strong. I pray for Donna Massanotti, Lord, and her physical and spiritual needs right now, Lord. Please minister to her in a special way. Please be with John, her husband, as he tries to shepherd her. Encourage him. We pray for Sarah, Lord, and Candace. You know Sarah is getting close, Lord. We pray for safety there with both these pregnancies. We look forward to meeting the lives that you're blessing these young couples with. So we just pray for them. Lord, we thank you for the good report from Rick and Laura's daughter, Elisa. Lord, we pray for continued remission for her. We pray you would use it in her life to just draw her close to you. We pray for Richard Tovar, his health needs. We pray for the Ibrahams, Lord, and their ongoing parenting of their boys. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have given them day by day, month by month. Thank you that they are with us today. We just praise you for them and the work you're doing in and through them. Lord, I know there are many other needs that I don't know about or that aren't being said right now, Lord. But you know our hearts, and we lift those needs up before you. We roll them over on you, cast them on you because you care for us. We lift up our country to you. We lift up our government workers, Lord, even the many within our own congregation. We thank you for them. We thank you for all the privileges we enjoy here and the safety we enjoy. God, we know these are all blessings from you. We pray you would protect our loved ones in community service. Lord, we pray for your Abounding Grace Church. Please help us, Lord. I pray for this Bible study as we started on Wednesdays. I pray that you would work through that to help us to know how to handle the resources, be good stewards of what you've entrusted to us. Lord, I pray for the preaching of your word. Even now, Lord, we pray that you would use your word to draw sinners to yourself today. I pray that you would use your word to exhort and encourage saints today. May we come away just filled with love and worship of you. May we come away on fire and recommitted to walking with you in obedience today. But God, we know these are not things that we can do. We can stir up a little emotion. We can stir up a little warm fuzzies for a little while. But Lord, for it to be lasting change, that needs to be you. And so we pray you would do that today. Thank you, Lord, that we can assemble and worship you. Thank you for the love within the body of Christ here today. And we just ask your blessing and that you would be pleased with the rest of the worship service. Please guide me. Help me to only speak what is true. Help me to speak it clearly today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to begin, our main text will be Genesis 12 today, but we're going to just look at chapter 11 briefly. That's page number 8, if you're using the Black Church Bible in front of you. Genesis chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 27. The title of the message today is Answering God's Call. Answering God's Call. And, you know, I know I've been gone for a couple of weeks, but before that we have been studying through the book of Genesis. And today we are entering a new and exciting section in the book of Genesis. And not only in the book of Genesis, but really a new section in all of the Bible. If you think of the Bible as like this big story, this grand plan of God that He is carrying out, the text we're going to be looking at today is the beginning of a new section of that. It's really, today we're going to start to see God's plan begin. We know the Bible teaches that in eternity past, God established His plan of salvation, His plan to come and rescue sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ. And today, in our text, we are going to see that plan of God break into human history. It's going to leave the drawing board and it's going to start to happen in flesh. All right. After many years of silence, you know, as we looked at Genesis 10 and Genesis 11 a couple of weeks ago, you know, that was covering many generations and talking about the spread of the nations. And then after that, there were years of silence. And even during that time, there were years of silence from God. But now, here in Genesis 11, and more specifically, really Genesis 12, God is going to break that silence. He's going to reach down and He's going to save a specific individual. We're not just talking about nations anymore. Now we're talking about an individual man. God is going to reach down and He's going to save this man. And that man's name is going to be Abram. And if you're not familiar with that name, he's more commonly known as Abraham. Right? Later, God will change His name to Abraham. But for now, He's called Abram, so I'll try to remember to call Him that. So, here in Genesis 11, there, starting in verse 10, I'm not going to read those verses and butcher all those names, but you have, it says, Shem's descendants. And what we have there is the family tree leading up to Abram. Right? And that's what chapter 10 was about a lot, was this genealogy. And if you remember, I mentioned back then that this section, this specific limb or branch, however you want to look at it, of the family tree leading to Abraham was intentionally left out of chapter 10 and was placed here in chapter 11, just after the Tower of Babel episode in chapter 11, right? And just before the call of Abram. What God is saying is, now you've seen you've seen how man is. In chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, you've seen how sinful and rebellious man is and what he wants. He wants to make a name for himself. He wants to try to reach God on his own terms. And now God, we saw God's judgment on that. And now God is saying, here is how I'm going to rescue sinful man. I'm going to rescue him through the line of this chosen seed that was promised back in Genesis 3. The seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan. Now I'm carrying out that plan. And so that's what Shem's descendants there, that brings us to Terah in verse 26. That's Abram's father. And now let us begin reading in verse 27. We're going to read the last little bit of chapter 11 to get the background of Abram before we get into chapter 12 then. So look with me at verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So there's Abram and his two brothers. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Issachar. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. So this is just introducing some characters for us that will be important for us to know, specifically Abraham and Sarai. Verse 31 talks about this family now, one human earthly family. They're going to move. They're going to change locations. Verse 31, Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And we'll talk about that. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay, so here's the background of Abram. We learn that he was from the country of Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, Ur is in modern-day southern Iraq. You also hear that called Mesopotamia oftentimes, right? And lest we think, you know, those of you who know where Genesis 12 is headed, you know, this call of Abram, right, to God, unless you think that God just reached down and grabbed some podunk guy. We know from excavations, Ur was a very advanced, highly civilized city. I mean, they had all kinds of stuff, libraries and plumbing and all this and that, all right? So I don't think we should think of Abram as just some backwards country person necessarily, okay? Ur was a place, was a highly advanced city. It was a big city. It was a place where you could prosper. Then it says that he went from Ur to Haran. Now, that can be kind of confusing, right? Because one of his brother's names was Haran, all right? So when it says he went from Ur to Haran, we're not talking about the brother. That's the brother who died, Lot's dad. But now we're saying Terah, Lot, Abram, Sarai, they traveled to Canaan, but they didn't make it all the way to Canaan. They didn't make it all the way to what we would call Israel. They settled in Haran. Haran was 550 miles northwest of Ur. And if you're wanting to try to put it in present day, it was close to the present day Syrian-Turkish border. Those kinds of things don't help me because I'm terrible in geography, but maybe they help you. All right, so I'll pass them on to you. Now, we've said Abram came from a big city. But something else, as we're thinking about the call of God on Abram's life, you might think if God was going to start His grand plan with somebody, if God was going to call somebody, He might pick somebody who was at least a God-fearing man. Right? Now, I mean, we know that the world as a whole was mainly sinful then, but there was still a remnant. God always keeps a remnant. There were God-fearing men. We later learn of a guy named Melchizedek, right, who was a worshiper of the one true God. But what we find out is, no, Abram was not a God-fearing man. The Bible says that Abram and his family, they were all idolaters. His father's name and the names of some of his other people in his family points to the worship of the moon god. So no doubt Abram's father, Terah, was steeped in the worship of this moon god. In fact, the two places where he lived with his family, Ur and Haran, they were both important centers of this moon worship cult. So these were idolaters. And listen to Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. Lest you think we're just kind of speculating here, the Bible spells it right out. This is what Joshua tells the Israelites several years later. Joshua said to all the people, Joshua 24:2, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." So see, these are idolaters. These are lost people that God is beginning to work with. Specifically Abram I'm talking about. So as we start thinking about God's call, I just want to point this out to you right at the beginning. God's call is powerful and God's call is gracious. We are going to witness here in chapter 12 the conversion of a pagan. God didn't call someone who already had a little bit of faith. He didn't call one of the God-fearers. No, He reached down and grabbed a man who had been brought up in idolatry. So just think about that, loved ones. The power and the grace of God. The mercy of God. And so I hope that encourages you. I hope that causes you to praise God. But I hope it encourages you that God could reach down into this idolatrous pagan family and choose them. Choose Abram and save him and begin His great plan of salvation through him. And so I don't know who you may have given up on. You may have a loved one who's immersed in false religion. But don't lose hope. Because God is powerful enough to save them, and God is gracious enough to save them, and oftentimes He does save people like that just to be a display of His glory. So pray for them. You may have someone, like I said, who's involved in false religion, some kind of cult or whatever, I don't know. Don't give up. Pray for them. Point them to Jesus. be used of God to take the gospel to them and trust and pray that God might save them. He can save the vilest of sinners. Again, that's why Jesus came. He said, I didn't come for those who think they're healthy, right? I came to call sinners to repentance. And as we consider this call of Abram, I want also to point out that as is always the case in salvation, this is important, as is always the case in salvation, we're going to see God taking the initiative. There was nothing special about Abram that deserved God's mercy. Matter of fact, like I said, he was an idolater. But God in His grace and love reached down into sinful humanity. Here's God looking out through all humanity and He picks Abram. And chooses to save Abram and chooses to have a relationship with him. And that story, that truth, that gracious truth could be recounted many times in this room. Could it not? All of us here who've been saved from our sins, we know there was nothing deserving in us. We know that we're just rotten sinners before God. And that this world is full of rotten sinners. But God, in His grace and mercy, reached down into our dead hearts and made us alive in Christ Jesus. He opened our eyes to show us that we were justly condemned as sinners before a holy God. And then He graciously turned our hearts to understand the gospel and to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. That He is the only way to be saved from eternity in hell. God showed us that Jesus died on the cross, absorbing the penalty for all who will forsake their sin and embrace Him by faith as Savior. God showed us that Jesus rose from the dead, proclaiming His victory over sin and death, and He grants forgiveness of sins. He grants eternal life to all who will turn from their sins and believe. That's the gospel. And God, in His grace and mercy, has opened many of our eyes to that. And I'm wondering today, each one of you, have you heard God's call to salvation? Have you turned from your sins and believed in Jesus for eternal life? God in His mercy and grace is still reaching down and saving sinners. This is not just something He only did in the Bible. This is not just something He only does once in a while. He is doing this all the time. He is still powerfully saving sinners in our world today. Perhaps even this morning, here in this room, the Spirit of God is working in someone's heart or will be working in someone's heart. And if God is at work, friend, let me just encourage you, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Leave your life of sin. Run to Jesus. Accept what you understand. And just say, Lord, I believe. Help me to in my unbelief. Help me to believe further. Help me to believe more. Run to Jesus. Abandon all other ways of trying to earn favor with God and accept the sacrifice of His only Son as payment for your sins. That's the gospel, and that's what we're going to witness today in the life of Abram. And I pray that that would be true of you as well today. All right, the title of the message again is Answering God's Call. And I have 3 points today as we move into Genesis 12 now. So if you're taking notes, this should be pretty straightforward, easy to follow along. Here's point number one, the call from God. The call from God. We'll see that in verses 1 through 3. Let me just read verse 1 for you right now. Now the Lord said to Abram. Right there it is. I kind of got a little ahead of myself, didn't read that part earlier. But think about that. Out of all these people, God says, Abram. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So we don't have all the details about this, but we know that God reached down in Abram's idolatry and revealed Himself to him. How did He do it? I don't know. Was this like a burning bush, experience with Moses? Was this like a Isaiah in the temple experience? Was this like a Saul on the road to Damascus experience? I don't know, but somehow God spoke to Abram and gave him this call, this command to go, to leave. Now we'll get into specifically what that call was, but first let's try to understand when this call occurred. Okay, this gets a little tricky perhaps. At first glance, it seems like God called Abram while he was living in Haran, right? Because that's what Genesis 11 said. They went from Ur to Haran, and now we read in Genesis 12, God called Abram. But actually, that's not when this call happened. The Bible tells us that God actually called Abram earlier while he was still living in Ur before his father died. Please turn with me to Acts in the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 7. Hold your finger there in Genesis 12, because that's where we'll be most of the time. But Acts chapter 7, this chapter recounts for us one of the first martyrs of the church, Stephen, in this long speech that he gave right before he was killed. And I just want to read to you as he recounts God's history of salvation here, what he says about Abraham. Again, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 7, verse 2, that's page 914 if you're using the Black Church Bible. Please, those are provided for you. Please turn and follow along. Page 914, Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, 'Go out from your land and your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.'" All right. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land into which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. So that's kind of a little summary of Abraham's life there, right? But you see what he says, that this call came to Abram while he was still in Ur, before his father had even died. So that makes it very clear. And if you have we're using the English Standard Version today, but if you have an NIV, you'll notice that in Genesis 12:1 it says, "Now God had said." So it kind of brings that out even in verse 1 of chapter 12, because the tense of the verb there is such that it's called a past perfect. So you could translate it that way. God had said. So in other words, we're hearing what God had said earlier to Abram. Okay? So what does this all mean then? You know, does this mean that Abram didn't just jump right up and obey when he first heard this call? Does this mean Abram was slow to believe God's promises and slow to obey? Did he not obey God's call immediately and completely? I don't know. I really don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It may have been difficult for him we know it would have been difficult for him to disassociate himself from his family. But all I know is the Bible stresses his obedience. Right, we're going to see that here in Genesis 12. We're going to see that in other parts of the New Testament. Abraham is lifted up as an example of faithful obedience. So, you know, this may have just been God's plan. God's call may have been a process in Abram's life. You know, I don't know. I mean, it'd be kind of fun to speculate, but we just don't know. Maybe Abram told his father, "Hey, this is what God's doing." Maybe he tried to bring his father along with him. You know, and maybe Terah got excited about it for a little while, and they said they were headed to Canaan, but then they got stopped, and they stopped in Haran. You know, Terah didn't make it. He didn't fully believe. I don't know. But either way, it doesn't change the fact of what this call was, and that's now what I want us to turn our attention to. What exactly is it that God is commanding Abram to do here? Look again with me at verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" So he says three things that he's to leave. He says, "I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your kindred." That would be like your people, your clan, your group there. "And I want you to leave your father's house." Now he's talking about his specific immediate family. His nuclear family, you could say. So this was a call to leave. A call to leave and a call to go to somewhere new, somewhere unknown. And we know this would have been hard. It's not easy to leave places that are dear to us. So try to put yourself in Abram's shoes for a moment. Imagine God telling you this. How would you respond? Right? It's not easy to leave places that are dear to us, to leave family that's precious to us, to leave a country that we're familiar with, where we've grown up, where the culture and all that. But that is what God is calling him to do. Some of us, Right? I thought of Jeff when I was thinking of this message, Pastor Jeff. Some of us have up and moved across the country, right? We've moved our family. But that doesn't even compare to this, right? I mean, you know, we have modern communication to keep in touch with people. And also, when we leave our family and up and go somewhere, we still feel pretty secure, right? We have police force, we have 911, all this and that. But understand what it was like in those days. Your family was your security, right? That's why you all lived together. You helped each other and you protected each other from robbers and things. And so now Abram is being called to leave all that, to leave everything that is dear to him, to leave all forms of security, and to obey God. So this was an incredible, incredible call. God says, I want you to leave everything that represents security to you. Why would God do that? God wants him to discover that his security lies not in his country. His security lies not in his family. But his security lies only in God. What an important and gracious lesson to learn. God is saying, I don't want you to place your hope in your family and in your stuff and in your country. I want you to find all that in me. And that's why God strips things away from us as well, right? So that we find our joy in Christ. Notice it says, leave all this stuff to the land that I will show you. How do you like that? God was very clear about what he was to leave, right? He breaks it down into three different groups. Leave this, leave this, leave this. All right, God, now let's have some details about where I'm going then, to the land that I'm going to show you. Clear about what to leave, not so clear, very vague about where you're going. Right? That's the way God chose to work. That's why this was an incredible call, an act of great faith. And Abram obeys it. Right? We'll look at that in a moment. But Abram was called to exchange the known for the unknown. This was going to be a ruthless abandonment of his past. He was called to leave his family, his culture, his old ways of worship, everything he's familiar with, to travel to an unknown land, all at the command of a previously unknown God. Incredible. But think about this. The call to follow Jesus is a very similar call, is it not? Jesus says that we must be willing to leave family. We must be willing to leave friends. We must be willing to leave securities and the praise of this world to daily take up our cross and follow Him. Jesus was always very clear about the cost of following Him. He didn't candy coat it. It is a costful call. So don't think that you can just add Jesus to your life and be okay. That's not what Jesus calls you to do. He calls you to abandon all things, place all your hope in Him. And He says you must be willing to lose these things. You may not have to lose them, but you may. But Jesus promises, and Matthew 10 is one of the places you can look at it. He promises that to those who will lose their life for His sake, they will truly find it. Leaving all that stuff that the world says is living, leaving all that behind, and placing your faith and trust in your walk with Christ, wherever He leads you, that is truly living. And that is what the path that takes you to eternal life. God calls Abram to a great act of faith. But along with this call, He's going to make some great promises to him. And we see those now in verses 2 through 3. Look at the great promises. He says, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Did you notice what word I was saying all over and over and over? Bless. The word bless is all over the place in these verses. God is going to graciously pour out His favor on Abram and on others through Abram. These are amazing promises. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. Those were amazing promises. But think for a moment. Again, put yourself in Abram's shoes. How, and I couldn't think of a better word for this, how far-fetched those promises must have seemed. I will make you into a great nation. Abram is in his 70s. His wife Sarai is in her 60s. They have no children, and Sarai is barren. So, I mean, it would have been understandable for Abram to be like, God, I don't even have one child. My wife is barren. How are you going to make me into a great nation? But God, now get this, lest we lift Abram up on a pedestal here. We don't want to do that today. God, in His sovereign and regenerating grace, enabled Abram to believe these promises and act on them. Abram had faith that with God all things are possible. And that faith was a gift from God. Notice how these promises begin in verse 2 as personal blessings to Abram, and then they grow into global blessings through Abram in verse 3. God chooses to bless Abram so that others will be blessed. He says, so that you will be a blessing at the end of verse 2. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we see that God intends to bless many people through Abram. And how, whether they're blessed or cursed depends on how they treat Abram. Those who are positive toward him, God will show favor. Those who despise Abram will experience God's displeasure. But ultimately, God says to Abram at the end of verse 3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we know now from looking at the New Testament that this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate seed of Abram. In Galatians 3, along with other places in the New Testament, teach that those who have the faith of Abram, or if you want to say the faith of Abraham now, will get to share in the blessings of Abraham. So through faith in Jesus Christ, we become spiritual children of Abraham and heirs then of the promises given to him. That's what the Bible teaches. So as we read about these promises, if you're in Christ, you're a part of those promises. So to summarize what God is saying here in His promises, God is going to make Abram the father of a nation, and He's going to make him the father of all who believe. So the call of Abram, like I said at the beginning of the sermon, the call of Abram is the sneak preview for the rest of the Bible. The rest of the Bible is a story of God bringing salvation to all tribes and nations through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's starting right here with Abram. So in Genesis 12, Abram is called to leave his past and security out of simple trust in God's promises. Simple trust in God's promises. Perhaps God is calling some of us to do that as well. I don't mean necessarily like what Abram did, but perhaps God is calling you to a different place. A different place of employment, a different place of service, a different place of living. Perhaps God is saying, I have a direction for you in your life that you have not yet laid hold of. It's going to cost you some things. There's going to be some risk. But I'm calling you to do this, and you need to step out by faith and lay hold of that. So, Christian, are you prepared to obey if God would call you to leave everything? Are you prepared to obey if God would call you to leave all that represents security to you for the sake of Him, for the sake of the gospel? Was Abram prepared to do that? Well, that leads us then to the second point. The first point was the call from God. The second point is the obedience to God. We see that now in verses 4 through 6. So Abram went, verse 4 says, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. So by God's grace, Abram obeys. God gave Abram the faith to believe the promises and to act in obedience. So at age 75, we don't know how long he lingered. Again, that doesn't really matter. But the point is, at age 75, Abram left Haran and obeyed God's call. His commitment was marked by absolute obedience. We don't see any questions. We don't see any complaints. We just see obedience. Listen to how Hebrews chapter 11 describes Abram's faithful obedience. You'll know Hebrews 11 is that hall of fame of faith where it's recounting all the saints that who have gone before. Listen to what it says about Abram. Verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. What a great picture. Here in Genesis 12, we have Abram turning his back on all the man-made cities, all the places he had lived, all the things he had experienced, turning his back on all of that and setting out, heading toward the city whose builder and maker is God. You might have noticed verse 5 talks about Abram gathering all his people and possessions and heading out. And again, that may not have been the picture you had of the call of Abram. Maybe you thought of him just kind of going out with the string and the little handkerchief, right? You know, that you always saw in cartoons. And you say, well, what is this? Now, how is this faith? Why are you taking all your stuff with you? Well, God never told him not to, for one. But secondly, think about it this way. Him taking all his things, what was that showing? I'm gone for good. I am not coming back. There is nothing left here in these cities for me. There's nothing that's going to pull me back. And everybody, all his neighbors who look around, they said, man, Abram's out of here. He is gone. He is totally committed to this call from this God, the true God. Abram's commitment was marked by total trust. What did he have to base this on? What did he have? He stepped out on the platform of God's promises alone. That's what he had, were the promises of God. He didn't know how or when God was going to make him into a great nation. He couldn't conceive how God would bless all the nations through him. But he trusted God's promises and obeyed. And like the song says, trust and obey. Trust and obey. That's what it boils down to in the Christian life. Trust and obey. So loved ones, believers today, God has promised never to leave us. He has promised to work all things for our good and His glory. He has called us to walk in obedience to Him. Will you trust and obey? Do you believe what He says? Will you obey even when things appear uncertain? Will you trust God with your future that is unknown to you? So verses 4 and 5 tell us of Abram's obedience. And now then the final point, point number 3, we see in verses 6 through 9, that speaks of Abram's worship. So point number 3 is the worship of God. Look at verse 6, well, the end of verse 5. When they came to the land of Canaan, now in verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moriah, or Morah, whatever. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. God had said that He would show Abram where he was to go. Remember when He first gave him the call, He says, go to an unknown land, a land that I will show you. I'm going to show you when you get there. And here in verse 7, we see God keeping His word. God appears, verse 7, it says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So He's like, Abram, you're here. This is it. This is what I was talking about. But notice it says in verse 6 that the Canaanites were in the land. So this wasn't just empty land, right? When Abram sees this, he's surrounded by the wicked Canaanites. And so God in His grace, again, you know, He appeared to Abram. He's sustaining him by His word. Notice what God does. It's as if He's saying, let me remind you of my promises that I've made to you before, and now let me give you another promise. Another way to strengthen your faith. Another thing to draw assurance from. I'm going to give your offspring this land. And I'm sure Abram was like, that sounds great, Lord. This is beautiful land. But what about all these Canaanites? They're already living there. These are the, remember back to our earlier studies? These are the cursed Canaanites. That's what God had said to Noah's sons. Cursed be Canaan. These are wicked, violent people. And so here again, Abram wasn't going to experience personally that promise, but he had to wait for God's appointed time for this promise to be fulfilled. So as we think about his life as a whole, now we've got two obstacles that stand in the way of God's promises. If we look again, looking at it from Abram's point of view, God's made some great promises to him. Two obstacles: Sarah's barrenness, and now all these Canaanites. All these Canaanites. So how's Abram going to respond to this? Well, he's going to continue to show faith. And we know that because of his worship. That's what he does. He worships. You see that there in verse 7? It says, so he built... God appears to him, says, I'm going to give you this land. And then it says, so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, verse 6 goes in all these details. It says it was in Shechem, the tree of Moriah. And what this was, again, the Canaanites were idolaters. This was some big tree, a place where they would come and they had certain special sayers. And they would sit around and listen to the wind rustle the leaves of this tree. And then these special sayers would say, okay, this is what your gods are saying to you now. You thought Visalia took oak trees seriously, huh? I mean, this was a special tree to them, right? This was a place of Canaanite worship for them. And what does Abram do? He builds an altar to the Lord right there. How about that for faith, huh? How about that for taking a stand? Abram's first altar was at Shechem, right next to this oak tree shrine. Right in the heart of their false religion, Abraham worshipped God. And it's as if he was setting apart, consecrating this land, saying, this land belongs to the Lord God, the one true God, and I am a follower of Him, and I am worshiping Him. I love that. He doesn't stop there then, verse 8. From there, it says, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So it has Abram traveling from north to south through the land. And his next stop was somewhere between Bethel and Ai. Bethel was about 10 miles north of Jerusalem. And again, it was another place of Canaanite worship. Another heart of Canaanite worship. But Abram disregards that, builds another altar, and calls on the name of the Lord. Abram is expressing his faith in God. He's expressing his worship to God. He's expressing his gratitude for all that God has done to him. He's identifying himself with God in the midst of all these pagan idolaters, having left the security of his family. Wow. What a stand. And God calls us to take stands. Though no one join me, still I will follow, we sing. Interesting that we see Abram pitch a tent, but build an altar. Don't you love that? Think about that. What he did for himself, where he lived, that was all temporary, right? Pitching a tent, moving on. I mean, that's what Hebrews 11 says. You know, he just, Abram became a nomad. I'm sure he probably had a nice house in Ur and in Haran, but he left all that, became a nomad, was transient, but yet he built solid, lasting things for God. I just think that was a neat contrast there. And then verse 9 says, Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. That verb journeyed on, it literally means pulled up his tent pegs. Right? He was living in a tent, not a city. He was a stranger on this earth because, again, it says he waited for a city whose foundations and builder was God. The Bible says that all Christians are pilgrims and strangers in this world. This wasn't just unique to Abram. Yes, he received a unique call, but we are all called to be strangers here. Abram never became a great nation in his lifetime. He never saw the great multitude saved through him. But yet he continued to persevere based on his faith in the promises of God. So as we are called to be strangers in this world, as we are reminded that our citizenship is in heaven, as we are reminded to hold very loosely to things on this earth like Abram did, how can we persevere? How do you persevere when the world is shouting out at you to put down solid roots, to stay here, to experience all that this world has to offer? How do you persevere? The same way Abram did, by clinging to the promises of God, by clinging to the Word of God. And we have that, loved ones. You know, God was appearing to Abram to sustain his faith because he didn't have the Bible, but we have it. We have all the promises of God and all that He is doing and all that He has promised for those who leave everything and follow Christ. So like Abram, may we as followers of Christ turn our back on the world. Having answered His call, may we continue to believe His promises. And by God's grace, may we journey on, sustained and assured by the Word of God. May that be true of Abounding Grace. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for this mighty act of salvation, this mighty plan of salvation that You are beginning. Thank You, Lord, for recording this for us. Help us understand it. And we just praise You for Your grace and mercy to Abram. We praise You for Your grace and mercy to us. Oh God, convict us of things we need to change. Show us areas where we are not living like strangers in this world. Show us ways that we are not walking in obedience. And remind us of Your precious promises. Sustain our faith, Lord. Draw us to Your Word and to Yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.